to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And this is something that I was reading and just trying to get my heart ready for one of the 40 Days to Freedom classes. I was studying one of the lessons, and I was in John chapter 11 just reading, and something in John chapter 11 just struck me, and I was thinking about it. I just jotted down some questions for myself and just started looking at it. And I want to talk tonight about how, I want to talk about the glory of God. I want to talk about the glory of God. Recently, after the trip to Paraguay, down there, they shout and stomp and get excited, you know, during the services. And often during the preaching, you will hear guys around the auditorium shouting. What do they shout, Mark?
Amen.
And Gloria a Dios. Gloria, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Kevin came back infected with that, right? You're going to hear Kevin go, Gloria a Dios, you know, in Spanish. Like we know what he's saying, right? And But it just has gotten me thinking, like, what does it mean when we say glory to God? What does it mean to glorify God? How does somebody glorify God? How is God glorified? What does it mean for God to be glorified? And what is all that? I mean, for some people, that's just Christian speech, you know? They don't really know what it means. Like, what is that kind of language? What is that word all about? So that's what I want to look at tonight. The glory of God. John chapter 11, it's the story of Lazarus, and we don't have time to read the whole story, but remember when Lazarus was dying, and they sent word to Jesus Christ that Lazarus was sick, and when Jesus heard the news that Lazarus was sick, John chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus said, verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, which is kind of strange because Lazarus died. He said, this sickness is not unto death. Meaning, the reason he's sick is not just because God intended for him to die. There's something else bigger than that, bigger than Lazarus' death that God is working out through this man's sickness. And many times that's true, right, in our lives? Many times an illness, a problem, a setback, the loss of a job. I mean, what God had in his mind for that thing was a lot bigger than you might have realized at the time. Many Christians have found their faith in God and a confidence in the Bible because they ended up in a hospital bed or because they lost a job. I've known more than one person that through the loss of a job, the gospel came to a house and people got saved. Through a crisis in my life, at the age of 23, the crisis he sent me was not unto my torment, it was unto my salvation. He had something else in mind. And so here's Lazarus, he's sick. And the Lord said here, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. For the glory of God. That the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, when you read this story, it may be hard at first to figure out how is Jesus glorified through the death of Lazarus. But that's what he said was going to happen. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And you might remember how the story unfolds. Jesus Christ, instead of going immediately to Bethany, waits 2 extra days to make sure that Lazarus is good and dead by the time he gets there. Right? I mean, he waits 2 extra days to make sure Lazarus is dead. And so 4 days later, he shows up in Bethany. Lazarus had already been dead 4 days by the time he got there. And so he had waited those extra couple of days. He gets to Bethany. Martha runs out first before the Lord is even at Bethany's border. I mean, she finds him outside of town when she hears he's coming. And she runs out and the first thing she does is complain. She said, Lord, why didn't you come? If you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. You could have changed this. And many times that's the way we think in every problem. Lord, couldn't you have done this a little differently? You could have fixed this. You could have prevented this. And so he said to her in verse number, let's skip ahead here. verse 23, Jesus said, he's talking to Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." It's kind of like she just threw that one off a little bit. You know, yeah, I know that. He's going to rise again. I know that. I know he's going to rise again. That really wasn't like she was saying, "Oh, I know that. Oh, that's a great truth. I enjoy." No, she says, "I know that." And then he's trying to remind her of, you know, you know that. What is it? Remember what it is that you know? That he'll rise again? How is that possible that he can rise again? How is that possible? Is it because of Lazarus that he's going to rise again? He just, like, as if he needs to remind her, "I am the resurrection. It's me. He's going to rise because of me. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And then it goes on, and then the Lord gets to the town, and Mary hears that the Lord is there. Mary gets up and runs to where Jesus is. Verse number 32, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him," the first thing out of her mouth is the same thing, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." He didn't groan because he was brokenhearted over Lazarus dying, because he knew he was going to call Lazarus back to life in just a few minutes. What could he possibly be groaning at? What would you think this was? What would make the Lord Jesus Christ... To groan isn't a pleasant, happy thing. You don't groan because you're happy. You groan because something is really troubling you and something is bothering you. What do you think bothered him? Their unbelief. He just said more than once, "Do you believe this? Do you understand who I am? Do you realize who you're standing in front of, who you're talking to? Do you believe who I really am?" And here they are crying and weeping. The Savior, the resurrection and the life, is standing in their midst. And they're weeping and crying about Lazarus. Mary too. So her actions sort of say, much louder than her words, that she does not really believe. And so the Lord, it bothers him. He's groaning at this. And he's troubled. And then he says in verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, Jesus wept. And I don't think, you know, the people that saw him crying in the next verse, it says, they marveled and said, "Behold how he loved him." He must have really loved Lazarus. He's not crying because he loved Lazarus. What do you and I cry at a funeral for? Because we're not going to see our loved one for a little while. We're going to be absent from them. We're crying over our own loss. We're crying, it's our sorrow, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, but here at this funeral, Jesus is not crying because he loved Lazarus. He's crying because he's surrounded by people who don't understand who they are in the company of. And he knows what he's going to do in just 1 minute. So it's not, you know, it's at, because later in a few verses, he groans again. Down in verse number 38, it says, "Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh." So she's really trusting and believing. You're going to raise a dead, stinking man? It's like, there's a disconnect here as to who she's talking to. "He stinks. What are you taking that stone off his tomb for?" And Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" You are going to see the glory of God in just a minute. If you'll just trust me, just hold on there, Martha, Mary. Just hold on and trust me. Believe, and you will see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And, you know, you've heard it said that he had to make sure he mentioned Lazarus' name. If he just said, "Come forth," everybody in the cemetery would have gotten up and come out of the tomb. So he called him by name. Lazarus came forth. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. All of that for the sake of some who would see it and believe on Jesus Christ. And you know what, God? What happened as far as God was concerned? He was glorified. How and where in this story is Jesus glorified? He was glorified because some people came to trust Him. They came to put their faith in Him. They came to believe on Him. And He is glorified by that faith. He is glorified by them trusting Him. He's glorified when many just grumbled and walked away. The next verse says, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. So there were, you know, there were enemies in that crowd as well. And they went to report all of this to the Pharisees, who began at that moment to plot His death after this. But for the sake, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. So where in all of that story did God get glory? Where did He get glory? The glory is in that verse right there, verse number 45. He's glorified by what took place in the hearts of some people standing by that tomb when they saw Jesus Christ for really who He is, and they put their faith in Him. It glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to look tonight at the subject of glory. And we won't probably may not get this done tonight, I don't know, but if not, we'll continue at some other time. The glory of God. So let's just consider what it means for God. What is God's glory? You look it up in the dictionary, the word glory simply means a superior attribute, especially a divine attribute. Something that so far excels the normal to almost be beyond even praiseworthy, right? We glorify and we heap glory on heroes, on soldiers that demonstrate bravery above and beyond even what a normal soldier would demonstrate. They are given honor. In a sense, we heap, even as a nation, we heap glory on them. And so, because, why? That attribute in them is so far beyond what would be normal. And God has glory because all of His characteristics, everything about God is so far beyond anything that you and I know about. Every one of His qualities, every one of His characteristics, all of the divine attributes of God so far excel beyond anything that you and I know about. We only get a glimpse of it in the Scriptures, but even then, we don't really see it our brains couldn't comprehend how righteous is God. How holy is God? How much love does God have? You and I, we read about it and we think we understand it, but we really don't. Because all of those qualities of God are so far beyond the normal. What we know about, what we see around us, what we see in ourselves, what we see even in great Christians and other people that we might admire and honor. I mean, the glory of God is just, His attributes excel so far beyond anything that we really understand. Attributes like His purity, His holiness, His power. I mean, how much power does God have? Do you have, like, do you and I really, can you wrap your brains around that? Like, the power of an almighty God, the things that He can do, the things that He has done, the things that He's planning to do in the future. It's pretty hard. I mean, outside of the Bible, we see glimpses of it. We see stories about it. We see examples about it. But those qualities of God are so far beyond anything that we really can understand. His goodness, His righteousness, His might, His wisdom, His love, His comfort, His grace, His mercy. Those are His qualities, His characteristics. And in every one of those qualities, every single one of them, they are all far beyond anything that we know about. His mercy, far beyond any mercy that you've ever experienced or could try and comprehend. His love, we can't even fathom. We haven't even scratched the surface to understand the love of God. His power. The Bible says that God is beyond even searching out. You wouldn't have enough time or brain cells to really get to the bottom of the full measure of God's attributes, the full measure of His wisdom, right? I mean, we've got a book, and in this book is the wisdom of God, but can you imagine what it's going to be like one day in heaven with new brains to sit at His feet and to hear it now without this sin nature of ours in the way, to comprehend the things that God knows, the wisdom? I mean, I think this book is really just like a little glimpse into all that God is and all that God will show us one day in heaven. But of all these qualities and characteristics, the important thing, the glory of God is simply, in one way, it's just the glory of who He is. His glory is just His person. The glory of God is simply who God is. His attributes are glorious. His attributes are glorious. And if there was nobody around to see those things or know those things, you know, God would still be just as glorious. If you weren't there to learn about His love, and there were no angels around to know about His wisdom or His power, do you know that long before there was an angel or Adam or anybody, long before the devil was ever created or anything like that, God was glorious. God was wise and powerful and loving and merciful. Those attributes of His are His glory. When God was by Himself, all alone, before the beginning of time, He was just as glorious then as He is now. It's His person. His glory is His person. He was, the Bible says, God is love. And then immediately it tells us about the cross in that verse. But do you know that God was love before there was anyone to love? Before there was anybody to express that love to, or anybody to hold dear to Himself, God was love. He was full of love. He is love. That's His glory, because He's all these things. Even when there was no one to see them, no one to admire them, no one to praise Him for these things, He was all those things that we admire about God. He was holy long before the first angel ever bowed down and said, "Holy, holy, holy." He was holy. He was righteous. He was mighty. He was the mighty God long before He made the first galaxy and hung up 10 billion stars in outer space. He was still mighty. All that attribute was in God fully, completely. He was merciful long before you ever needed Him to be. Long before you ever needed His mercy, He was full of mercy. And His mercy was such that His mercy is His glory. See, that can't be said of you and I. You only have whatever glory is given to you by others or by God. You don't possess any glory in yourself. Because if we put you under a microscope and examined you carefully, your heart, your will, your mind, your thoughts, you know what? It's not a pretty picture. There's nothing glorious about us. But God, you take everything away. Take all the angels that sing His praises from eternity past. Take every sinner that loves Him dearly today, and you know what? God was just as good, just as glorious, just as wonderful, just as powerful, just as mighty when He was all by Himself. It is His glory. That's the great God that we have. His glory is His person. That's not true of you and I. It's not even true of an angel. Angels only have what glory God gave to them. You and I only have what glory God gave to us. The Bible says concerning Adam when he was created in the Garden of Eden, that he was crowned with glory and honor. God had to give glory and honor to Adam. He had none of His own. God gave him glory. God gave him some of His own glory and put it on him. So God is the source, the fountainhead, if you will, of all this glory. He is glory itself. He was good. You know that God was good before there was anybody to be good to. He was good long before He made the sky blue, because He just did that for us. He didn't need a blue sky. But there's something about it that just calms the heart and calms the soul. Long before He made green hills and flowers in 1,000 different colors and food tastes so good and water, cold water feels so good. long before he made a good night's rest just like something so pleasant. All those things were designed by God. He thought them up for us. It's His goodness. It's His goodness to us. But long before He did any of those things, He was just good. All of those things are His goodness. So what happened at Lazarus' tomb? Jesus said, "This is for the glory of God." He said to Martha, "Said I not unto thee that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" What did she see? Well, she saw a man, Jesus Christ, have the power to raise the dead. She saw a little glimpse of God's power. She saw a little glimpse of the Lord's compassion. I mean, He wept, and although His weeping, His tears were because of their unbelief, I mean, He could empathize and sympathize for the... I mean, it must have been sad for the Lord to be there at that tomb and to see the condition of the things that humans have to go through. The sorrow that happens at the death of a loved one. I mean, it's a normal part of our life, and the Lord tasted that. He knew that and experienced that, so He could relate to that and understand us and comfort us. So she was seeing, when she saw Jesus Christ, the fact that He came when He was summoned to come. I mean, just His benevolence in coming, and then His power in raising Lazarus. He said, "If you believe, you will see the glory of God." She was seeing God work right in front of her. And then ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ saw people believe, and then God was glorified in that. Go back to Exodus with me to chapter 33. You remember this? I'm sure probably Brother Pat's already covered this in his study of the tabernacle and such in the Old Testament. But Exodus chapter 33 is where Moses wanted to see the glory of God. And he had already seen it in several different ways. But here Moses wanted to get a glimpse of God in all of His glory. And he said in verse number 18, Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, he said, "I beseech thee," he's talking to the Lord, "show me thy glory." I want to see your glory. And the Lord said, look at the answer that comes immediately. Here's His glory. "I want to see your glory," He said, "all right. I will make all my goodness pass before thee." It's who He is. His glory is who He is. He's the greatest person you'll ever know. You're not going to know anybody any better than Him. You're not going to have a better friend. You're not going to have anybody love you anymore. You're not going to have anybody be any better to you than God will be to you. You're not going to have anybody stronger. You're not going to have anybody able to defend you. You're not going to have anybody that really cares about your future. You're not going to know anybody. Not your the dearest love in your life will never love you or can never be as good to you as the Lord can be. It's His glory. It's the most... It's the thing about Him that just far excels anything that you and I know about. It's just Him. It's who He is. It's who He is. You know, to not know Him is the biggest tragedy in life. To go through life and not know someone like that, and then die and go to hell and never get to know Him on the other side either. To be separated from Him forever, not ever to have come into contact with somebody that magnificent, that amazing, that wonderful. You know, in life, there's only been a few people in life, I mean humans, that have ever really impressed me. Not that I'm so great. No, I'm not at all. But I mean, I look in the mirror and I know what I am, and I know that everybody around me is made up of the same stuff. But you know, there have been people in life that I was so glad and so fortunate that our paths crossed. There have been a few that when I count my blessings, I thank God that they came into my life because of qualities about them that turned out to be such a blessing to me. But can I tell you, you put every person in the world like that in a box and it pales in comparison to the one that you ought to know best. There isn't anyone like Him. There isn't anyone like Him. And the only reason you don't love Him more is you don't know Him well enough. The only reason that you don't talk about Him more is you don't know Him well enough. The only reason that you're not willing to make a few sacrifices for Him and put some of your own stuff aside so that you could live for Him and your life could count for Him, is just because you haven't gotten to know Him well enough. When you get to know Him well enough, you'll be as impressed as me or anybody else has ever been with the Lord Jesus Christ. They said at Mel Sobotka's funeral, and they said it rightfully so, he was only impressed with one person in his whole life, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. There wasn't a single... Pastor Mel had done so many things that men would admire. I mean, Merrill's Marauders, you know, war hero in World War II, and I mean, so many things that men would just stand in awe of the things he accomplished, which he seldom ever spoke about. But he was never impressed with the person of any man. But the one person who impressed him was the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what it was? That's what impressed me about Mel Sobotka. It was that he was impressed with Jesus Christ. And getting around him and being around him made me want to get to know the Lord better. Because, man, he talks about him in such an incredible way. I want to know him too. I want to know him better. And I was already a pastor when I was already in Bible college and then a pastor soon after when I met Mel Sobotka. And after being around him a little bit, I felt like I don't really know Jesus Christ at all. I want to get to know him better. The more you get to know him, the more you're going to see his glory. Moses said, I want to see your glory. God said, okay, I'm going to let my goodness pass by you. Look at the verse. Verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious. Now, what a strange, I want to see your glory. This is the strangest answer to that request that you could imagine. He didn't say, all right, well, you know what? You can't really see me because I'm a spirit. I'm invisible. I mean, this is a strange answer. I'm going to let you see my goodness. I'm going to come before you and I'm just going to proclaim my name. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You want to see my glory? He said, there's my glory. There is my glory. I am good. I am gracious. I am merciful. Those are the attributes about God when somebody wants to see His chief qualities, the things that make Him preeminent over everyone else and anything else in the universe. That's what He says. And then notice it says, and then the Lord said, I'm going to have to put you inside a rock. And He put him in a cleft of the rock. And He says, I'll pass by. You're not going to be able to see me, you know, with your eyes straight on. Now you think about that. I'm assuming that this means that Moses was, he saw God, at least the glory of God, something that could be seen, the visible evidence of God, but it would have burned his eyes out to have looked on it. It probably would have killed him to look on it with his own eyes. And so God had to put him inside a boulder or a mountain or something. And as God passed by, he could see God through the rock. He could see the evidence, the light or the presence of God go by right through the rock. And he says, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Verse 20. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. It shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Then in verse number 6 of the next chapter, and the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed. This is God saying this. He's proclaiming his own name. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. That was His glory. So when we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about who He is. We're talking about His attributes. How is God glorified? He's glorified when you recognize His attributes. When you see these things about Him and come to appreciate these things about Him. And thank Him for these things. And worship Him for these things. And respect Him and reverence Him for these things. And obey Him and follow Him because of these things. I mean, it's because of who God is that I follow Him. That I would want to love Him and serve Him. It's because of who He is that I'd want to be in heaven with Him forever. Right? How is He glorified? You and I get to know these things about Him. And we can thank Him and praise Him for these things. What happened at Lazarus' tomb? Some people came because they watched Jesus Christ. They listened to His words. They saw the power that He had to call a dead man back to life. And they realized It says they believed on Him, so I'm assuming that meant something happened in their heart. They weren't following Him and trusting Him just because they had some relatives they wanted Him to take, you know, they wanted to take Him over to see the cemetery where their loved ones are. They weren't trying to get something out of Him. They simply recognized, wow, this has to be God Himself. This has to be the Son of God for Him to have this power. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And then He proved it. He called Lazarus from the grave. What happened? Somebody in that crowd saw the truth about Jesus Christ and put their faith in Him, and now God is glorified. God is justified. God gets pleasure when people see who He is, recognize Him for who He is. That pleases the Lord, and it magnifies Him. It glorifies Him for you and I to see His glory and understand His glory. When you see the glory of God, and you understand it, and you recognize it for what it is, and His glory, remembers His mercy, His power, His goodness, His purity. He's amazing. And when you see those things about Him, and you can appreciate and love Him for it, and respect Him for it, and your life changes because of those things, God is glorified in that. Because most don't see it, and even some who see it, it doesn't affect them. It doesn't change them. They just see it and go on. Because there were many that saw the same resurrection that these who believed saw. They saw it. They saw the power of God. They had to be. I don't know how they could walk away from something like that. If some man walked up to a tomb and just with his words brought a guy back to life, I wouldn't just walk away. I'd want to find out, who is this? You know, this is somebody out of the norm. So not everyone who saw His glory believed on Him. But God is glorified when you see His glory, and then you trust Him as a result of it. To see it, and trust Him because of it, God is glorified. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, right at the end of David's life. He's getting ready to turn the throne over to his son Solomon. And one of the last things that he does is simply offer up a prayer for his son. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29... David is praying, and what a prayer this is. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, look at verse number 10. All the congregation is gathered together. This is, Solomon is now king, and David is encouraging the people to sacrifice so that they could give materials for the building of the temple. They're going to bring their gold and, you know, bring all the things that are going to be necessary for Solomon to then build the temple of God. And so David says in verse number 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. It's a good thing to remember. All that is in heaven and in the earth belongs to God. And whatever little piece of it you're allowed to use during your lifetime, you just remember, you're using things that belong to Him. Even your life belongs to Him. Use it wisely. Everything in heaven and in the earth is the Lord's. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. What did David just do? He's praying. But in his prayer, you know what? His prayer is evidence that this man, David, knows and recognizes, understands and appreciates all these attributes about God. Your strength, your majesty, your power, your glory. The power that you have to give wealth, to give strength to others. I mean, David knew these things about his God. And when David prayed, he was glorifying God. His prayer glorifies God because it's evidence that he recognized those attributes about the Lord. So the glory of God is first of all His person, who He is. Second of all, the glory of God is His presence. Not just His person, but His presence. You know how many times in the Old Testament when God showed up, sometimes His presence, especially in the Old Testament, was so incredibly glorious that men weren't able to stand in His presence. Exodus, for example, Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24, look at verse number 15. Moses goes up into the mountain when he went up to get the commandments from God. And in Exodus chapter 24, look at verse number 15 real quick. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. So the glory of God is not only the excellence of His attributes, of His character, His wisdom, His love, His power, His might, you know, His mercy, but also it's not just His person, but His presence also. When God was there, there was something visibly awesome about that. Men could see it. Many times they trembled at the sight of it when God showed up. Notice in verse number 16, "And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day He called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord," so you could see it, "was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel." What a sight that must have been. A mountain on fire. They look up into this big mountain in the Sinai desert, and the top of the mountain is burning with a fire. And God tells Moses, "Come up here into the mountain. Got to walk up into that fire." The people were terrified. Look at chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29, verse 42. Exodus 29:42. "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." So the thing that set the tabernacle apart from any other building on the earth is that God's presence was there. And when God manifested His presence in that place, it doesn't mean that God left the 80 billion other places that His Spirit is because He's throughout the universe. It's not because when God was there in that tabernacle in the middle of the desert that He wasn't anywhere else. But God gave evidence of His presence there. He manifested Himself there. It doesn't mean that while He was there in that tabernacle in the wilderness, He wasn't also in China or anywhere else in the universe, and in heaven, He was on His throne. But He gave evidence of His presence there. He's everywhere. But He gave evidence of it, and He showed His glory. And when men could see His glory, when He turned it on, in a sense, so that men could see it. Now, the Spirit of God is here today. And the Lord is here today. But if God really turned on, in a sense, His glory so that you and I could see it right now, you know what? We'd have to get out of this building. And so there He is on the top of that mountain. The mountain is on fire. It's rumbling. There's sounds of trumpets. And the people are terrified. And He says here, verse number 43, Exodus 29:43, He's talking about the tabernacle, that little, humble little structure that Moses was to build in the wilderness. It wasn't a big palace. It was a small building in relationship to the vast expanse of desert. I mean, it must have looked kind of silly. It would have looked like a shed, you know, compared. And all the beauty was on the inside. The outside was covered with the most humble of materials. The gold and the beauty was all on the inside. No one can see that but the priests. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. So all the glory, the beauty, the majesty of this little tiny building, a shed really, was all on the inside. So from the outside, the millions of Jews in the wilderness, they've got this little tent. Looks like a tent because it had, you know, had animal skins and coverings over it. Here's this little building in the middle of this big desert. And in that building is God. What's the big deal? When God showed up, there was no mistake that God was present. And He said, "My presence, I'm going to sanctify that tabernacle by my glory. Verse 44, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. Skip over to Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. And go to verse 24, Leviticus 9, 24. And it says, and there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. We won't read it, but when Moses later dedicated this tabernacle to God, the fire of God came down out of heaven, the glory of God filled the place. There was visible evidence of it, and the priest couldn't even minister inside of it because of the presence of God. In his presence, men could see and experience the glory visibly. They could see the smoke. They could see the fire. They could see the light of God's presence. So the glory has to do with his person, but the glory also has to do with his presence. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Go down to verse number, we'll go to verse 1. Now when Solomon had made, this is when Solomon, the temple that is that he built for the Lord, it took 7 years to build, and now it's finished, and it's going to be dedicated now. It says, verse 1, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I mean, it was a sight to behold. When God manifested his glory, when God turned it on in a sense so that men could see it. Now what are you seeing? You're seeing God in his true form. You're seeing God as He really is upon His throne in heaven. Go to Psalm 113. Psalm 113, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised, for the Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Now, you ever seen some of those pictures they take with the Hubble telescope? Some of those like galaxies far, far away. You know, I mean, some of that stuff just boggles the mind, how incredibly beautiful it is. And yet His glory far excels the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. All right, the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Right, so when you look up into the sky, you're seeing a little glimpse of the glory of God. And things like the Hubble telescope, I mean, bring some of it a little closer so you can examine it a little more closely. But you know that the glory of God, when your eyes are able to behold that and you get to heaven and you look at Him upon that throne, it's going to be an amazing sight. It's going to be an unbelievable sight. Not only the beauty and the virtue of the person Himself, but the glory of His presence. The glory that you're going to see when you behold Him with your eyes. When Jesus Christ walked on this earth, He let men glimpse that every now and then. Remember Matthew chapter 17, for example. He took three of His disciples up into the mountain. Notice, just turn there real quick. Matthew 17, verse 1. He went up on a mountain and he wanted several of His men, just for the sake of them bearing witness and writing about it later, to see Him in His true form. Matthew 17, verse 1, it says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, His brother, and bringeth them up into a mountain, a high mountain apart, and was transfigured. His figure was transformed. He was changed. He was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment, his clothing, was white as the light. Now, the sun is 93 million miles away, and sometimes it's hard to, you know, look at it with your naked eye. These guys are only six or eight feet away from the same thing. They are looking at the glory of God. They're looking at Jesus Christ, and they were terrified. They fell on their faces. John got another glimpse of him in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, when John was exiled to the island of Patmos, and he heard a voice behind him that sounded like a mighty waterfall, rushing waters and thunderous. And he turned around to hear the voice of the one who was speaking to him, and he was looking into the face of Jesus Christ. And it says that his face outshone the sun. His glory. That's God's glory. Not only are his attributes, not only is his character so far excelling anything that you know about, his presence is also glorious. Men got glimpses of that at different times. John wrote about it after they came down from that mountain. In John chapter 1, verse 14, John the Apostle said, "We beheld his glory." What are you talking about, John? We beheld his glory. He's talking about that moment they went up on that mountain and God, Jesus Christ, showed them how he really is, what he looks like in heaven, how he looks in eternity. John said, "We saw it, we beheld it." Psalm 104. Psalm 104, go back there with me. I hope I can just make you a little more impressed with your Savior tonight. That's all I want to do. He's pretty impressive. He's pretty impressive. If you get to know Him, amen. You get to know Him and you're not impressed with Him, then you better take a little more time and study a little bit more and read some more because you don't know Him well enough. If you're not impressed with Him, if he's not the most amazing person that you've ever read about, then you haven't read enough. Keep reading. Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Look at verse number 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed. Thou art clothed." I'm in Psalm 104. Sorry if I start reading before some of you get there. I've got a bad habit of doing that. I want you to see it. All right. "Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment." You know that God has wrapped about him, Jesus Christ has wrapped about him in heaven like a garment, light. That's what Adam had in the Garden of Eden. He was crowned with glory and honor. When he sinned, he lost that covering. He lost that garment. Adam was glorious in the garden before he sinned. That's the way the sons of God are meant to appear in eternity. That's what God has waiting for you in eternity, is to be glorified like him. Adam had it in the garden, and then he sinned and he lost it. But Jesus Christ is clothed in a garment of light. He covers himself with light as with as with a garment. That's why you don't have to turn there, but 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 says that Jesus Christ dwells in a light that no man can approach unto. He dwells within this light. It's like wrapped around him like a garment, like you'd put a coat on. He's wrapped himself in glorious light, like the sun. Now and then men got a glimpse of that in the Bible, and it terrified them to see Jesus Christ as he really is. He's impressive. He's impressive. This is one man you ought to love. This is one man you ought to serve. This is one man you ought not to be afraid to talk about, because he's greater than anybody you ever talked to about him. Shouldn't be ashamed of him, because you're going to see him as he is one day. You're going to be looking into his face. Why wait until heaven to get impressed with him? That takes no faith at all. But by faith, just from reading about him, you can be impressed with him now. And when you're impressed with him, guess what happens in heaven? God gets glory. God is glorified when you understand his glory. when you get it, when you see it, when you see it with your heart, and you get it, and you believe it, and you understand it, it glorifies Him even more because you saw it. He enjoyed showing it. He manifested it to people at times. Look at Acts chapter 9. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus, a lost man, lost religious man, trying to single-handedly stamp out Christianity and trying to kill every Christian he could find. He almost might have succeeded, except for an encounter he had with the Son of God Himself. Acts chapter 9, he's riding along on the road to Damascus in verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And it turns out that he's talking to Jesus Christ. And apparently his eyes were burned as a result of this or something, because in verse number 9 it says he was 3 days without sight. So he looks up in the sky, suddenly the light, there's just a light that shines from heaven. In chapter 22, where Paul gets an opportunity in front of a king to tell this story, he says that the glory of, he says, I could not see for the glory of that light. So here's, he went blind because of the glory. God didn't just strike him blind. He went blind because he looked at that light. What was he looking at? He was looking at Jesus Christ. And it blinded him. In Acts chapter 26, when he got to give his testimony again, he says that the glory of that light was above the sun. So imagine how painful it could be on a hot day to look up to a star that's 93 million miles away. It can be painful. It can hurt your eyes. And here is Saul looking up into the sky right above him, and there's Jesus Christ, and he saw him in His glory. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 29. When Jesus Christ comes back, guess how He's coming back? He's coming back in glory. He's coming back, He's going to have that garment of light wrapped around His shoulders. He's coming back, not as He appeared on the earth the first time, but He's coming back in His power and in His glory when He comes to the earth. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What does that mean? You're going to see Him from a million miles away. I can see the sun. That's a long way off. There's some stars you can see. I think they're light years away. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming with a glory that outshines the sun. You're not going to see Him when He just breaks through the stratosphere. You might see Him when He leaves the gate of heaven. There might be some evidence that He's coming when He's still back there past Alpha Centauri and past all those galaxies that you see in the Hubble telescope and all that stuff, light years away. There may be some evidence from Earth when we look up. There's something in the sky, and He's still light years away in a sense when He's coming. He's coming in glory, great power, great glory when He comes. Go over to chapter 25, Matthew 25, look at verse 31. And when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And all the nations shall be gathered, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. What a fearful gathering that's going to be, when you have to come up to Jerusalem and get in front of the throne, and on that throne is Jesus Christ in all of His glory. That's the judgment seat of Christ that you're going to stand in front of also. Look at Isaiah chapter 24, verse 23. I love this verse. Isaiah 24, verse 23. Isaiah 24, 23. It's talking about that day when Jesus Christ comes back. The moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed. The sun itself, when it sees the glory of its creator, the moon is going to be confused. The sun is going to be ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Can you imagine that? Hey, do you remember in the book of Revelation who the light of heaven is going to be? No sun, no moon. What do you need a sun for? You've got the Lamb of God there. The Bible says the glory of God shall be the light thereof. The glory of God. You don't need a light. You don't need stars. You don't need the sun. You've got the glory of God in heaven, and Jesus Christ will be the light of heaven. Can you imagine? I'm impressed. I'm impressed. I could serve a man like that. I could follow a man like that. I could live my life for someone like that. I have no trouble with that. I could be unashamed of a man like that. Wouldn't bother me to talk about him to anybody. Congressman, president, thief, convict, doesn't matter. Nobody's more impressive than the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody has that. Nobody has attributes like him. Nobody in their person or in their presence is like him. No one is like him. Who is like unto the Lord? Nobody. Nobody. Nobody like him. Well, what am I supposed to do with all this information? Well, you know what? When you see it, and you appreciate it, and you believe it, and your life is affected by it, because some people, things like this, you're just going to yawn and go on. That's a nice verse. And then you just go ahead and live your life like you intended to anyway. As if a person like that didn't exist. As if a person like that really didn't leave heaven and die for you on a cross. As if a person like that doesn't know your every thought. As if a person like that is not giving you already an appointment and you're going to stand before him one day and meet him. Some people live their life as if this, none of this is true. Christians I'm talking about. We live our lives as if, you know, these are just stories in a book or something. As if, no, it's not real. It doesn't really have any relevance to me. I mean, you know, come on. This is, you know, you got to live. You got to get by. You got to do what you got to do. No, you don't. Not if someone like this exists. Not if someone like this is really in love with you and loves you and gave his life for you and shed his blood for you and is coming again for you. Then no, you can let it affect you. You can let it change you. You can actually say, Lord, thank you. I believe it. I see it. Thank you for showing it to me. Just let the truth change you. That's really all. That's what a Christian is. It's just somebody who's been changed by the truth. You saw the truth. It changed you. You saw it in a book. You saw it in a book. It changed your life. That's what happened to me. Didn't that happen to you? That's all that happened to any one of us, really. We saw the truth in this book. And maybe only even just a glimpse of it in the beginning. I mean, we didn't maybe see all these things when we got saved. I just saw a little piece of it. I just saw somebody loved me and died for me and paid for my sins on the cross and cared enough about me to come from heaven and took all my sin and my crap and died for me and went to my hell and rose again and I could be free. I could be saved. I could be forgiven. That's all I knew, but it was enough. That was enough. And then you get saved. You start to read more and you find out he's an amazing person. He's an amazing person. He's worth getting to know. Some people, you're not any better off if you know them well. But you know what? The better you know this person, the better off you are. That's an incredible thing. The better you know him, the better off you are. Here's someone worth getting to know. And it takes time to get to know him, like anybody else. It takes time to get to know him. It takes time to really find out who he really is. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes prayer. It takes reading. It takes a desire in your heart. It takes faith to even make the effort. You know, if you don't believe there's anything to gain from it, you'll never make the effort to begin with to get to know him. But nobody ever made that effort without being rewarded for it. Nobody ever spent the time to get to know him that wasn't rewarded for it, wasn't blessed for it. And many Christians today who struggle with everything you can imagine in life, struggle with their faith, struggle with the Word of God, struggle with everything. You know what it comes down mostly is you don't know Him well enough. You never took the time to get to know Him. Because if you knew Him, you'd see how glorious He is. You'd see His glory. And when you see His glory and can honor Him for it and trust Him for it and worship Him for it and serve Him for it, He's glorified by that. When did God get glory at the resurrection of Lazarus? Right at the end, when those people believed on Him. They saw it, they trusted Him, and God was glorified. When you trust Him, He's glorified. When you believe Him, He's glorified. When you praise Him, like David did, He's glorified. It magnifies Him. It magnifies Him when you get it. When you love Him with your heart, when you serve Him with your body, when you believe on Him, when you speak of Him, He's glorified. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We got 2 minutes and only 12 verses to go. How do you do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I love this verse. This is one that we've been going back to again and again in 40 Days to Freedom because it is so, so important to a Christian's victory. And I recommended to the folks that are there, I mean, concerning going into the Bible and getting 5 smooth stones, 5 verses that become your own promises to you from God, that you put them in your heart, you meditate on them, and in a time of temptation, those are the things you reach in and you get, and it gets you through. Every Christian needs to have at least 5 stones. And that just means something that you know so well, you could quote it, you know it, just like that. Comes back to your remembrance every time in a time of trouble. And this is one of them. This is one of those verses that for me is a smooth stone. It says in verse number 19 and 20, what? Weird how verses start like that. What? No, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Like, what are you? What? Are you dumb? Are you stupid? What are you? What? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Remember how His presence glorified the temple in the Old Testament? Right? Do you know that His presence in you glorifies you? As far as God's concerned, He has put His glory in you. And one of these days, that glory will be manifested. Romans chapter 8 talks about the manifestation of the sons of God. Meaning one of these days, when the Lord changes your body and takes away this body of corruption and He gives you a body like unto His glorious body, the glory of God which is in you now will be evident. It's like when Gideon was coming down from that mountain with his 300 soldiers and they each had a trumpet and they each had a clay pot and inside that pot was a light, and they're coming down out of the night from the tops of the mountains. They're going to conquer the Midianites. They're overwhelmed, hundreds to one, and all they've got is a pot with a lamp in it and a trumpet. And at the sign, Gideon had every one of them blow the trumpet and break the pot. And when the pot was broken, the Midianites down in their camp could look up in the hills and see 300 lights all of a sudden coming down out of the night, coming down the sides of the mountain. And now they had to think those 300 could be 300,000. They don't know. And they were all so terrified, they fled. It's a picture of the saints of God coming back with Jesus Christ when He returns to this earth. When these clay vessels that contain the glory of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if our gospel be hid, is it hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. The glory of God is the gospel. It's the person of Christ. It's in you. He puts that glory in you like He did in the Old Testament. His presence in the tabernacle glorified the tabernacle. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Boy, I wish that could be drilled into our brains, tattooed onto your brain cells. That would be the only tattoo that'd be worth having. The Word of God imprinted on your heart. Try that one on. That'd be a good one to get. Just imprint it on your heart. That you are not your own. That's a truth that gets me from time to time. Usually right about the time I want to do something wicked. about the time I want to just forget who I am and forget I'm saved and forget somebody loved me and died for me. That's one of those things that God brings back to my remembrance. Don't you remember what I did for you? Don't you remember I'm right here inside of you? Don't you remember I bought you with my blood? Don't you remember that you're not your own any longer? Oh, that's right. That's right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that reminder. You are not your own. You were bought. You were bought with, verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. So what? Therefore, what? Glorify God. Glorify God. See the things about Him that are true and let those truths change your life. That's how He gets glory. That's you recognizing what He did. You bought me. Thank you. You paid for me. Thank you. You shed your blood for me. Thank you, Lord. I recognize, I acknowledge I am not my own any longer. I'm not my own. If you're not your own, then you don't have a right to do what you want with your life. So it's my life. I'll do what I want. Well, that's fine. You're talking like a lost person. You're talking like somebody that never opened the Bible in their life. You're talking about like somebody that didn't know anything about the Lord. How can somebody raised in this church not remember that they were bought with a price? I mean, I'd be ashamed of myself, saved all these years, to forget that I was bought with a price. Shame on me. Somebody, if I ever look like I'm living like I forgot that I was bought with a price, somebody hit me real hard in the head with a baseball bat. Somebody just come over and remind me. You don't even have to be gentle about it. Just come over and remind me you were bought with a price. You have no right to live your life as if God didn't exist. Glorify Him. Glorify Him. Notice what it says. Glorify God in your body. That means with your hands and your feet. Bring your feet and your hands and your mouth into subjection. When you remember that you were bought with a price and that truth gets a hold of your heart, it will change the way you talk. I remember before I was saved, I had such a filthy mouth. We were talking about this the other night. I mean, such a filthy mouth. I mean, it was like I enjoyed it. I enjoyed embarrassing people. I enjoyed just being as vulgar as I could be and just as nasty and as tried to be. You know, I'm nothing. I'm nobody. But I used to think I was. And I loved to intimidate people and, you know, be stupid. Be a tough guy like you think you were. And you know what? I remember after I got saved, my mouth changed. And I didn't even... It just like that speech didn't seem right anymore. Those words would come out of my mouth in the beginning after I got saved, and it was like, wait a minute. I don't think I'm supposed to do that. It didn't feel right anymore. I felt dirty. It never bothered me before, but I felt dirty. I felt unclean. I felt ungrateful. Because when this truth of who the Lord is gets a hold of our hearts, you know what? You glorify Him when you acknowledge that you got it. You glorify Him when you recognize, when you let God know, Lord, I got it. I see it. I remember it. I understand it. I see it, Lord. I see what you say. I see what you did for me. When people saw Jesus Christ at that tomb and they watched what Jesus Christ did and they realized now because of this, He is the Savior. He is the Lord of Lords. And they put their faith in Him. God was glorified because they got it. God is glorified when you get it and live like you got it. Why do so many Christians live like they never heard it before in their life? And you could probably quote some of the verses back to me, but we live like we never heard it before. Glorify Him with your body, in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, since we're in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, all the little mundane things of life, right? Stupid little things. Even, it's just saying like, even in the little things in life, notice what it says. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all. Do all to the glory of God. What does it mean to do all to His glory? Live like someone who gets it. Live like someone who sees it and understands it and realizes the implications of those truths. If He died for me, then that means I was dead. And if He rose for me, then that means that now I'm alive because of Him. And if I'm alive now because of him, then I should henceforth no longer live unto myself, but unto him who loved me and died for me. Right? Is that hard? Is that a stretch? If he died for me and rose again and now I live because of him, then the life that I now live, I should live it unto him and not unto me. That's not strange doctrine, is it? That's the normal Christian life. And how is God glorified? When I get it. When I see it. I understand it. And I'm willing to apply that and live that no matter what anybody else thinks. You lose friends in the process of living like that. Boy, do you lose friends. You don't even have to separate yourself from them. They'll separate themselves from you. They'll be, bye-bye. You're a wacko. You have lost your mind. And all you did was just fall in love with somebody. You fell in love with somebody who's worth loving, who will never hurt you back, never going to leave you, who's got plans for you, who has the power to implement those plans, who will get you out of any bind you ever get yourself into, who's there when you call on him, who goes with you through everything in life. Even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's not going to leave you. He goes right with you. Who's going to be there when you draw your last breath? And who's going to be there when you open your eyes on the other side? Who has a home prepared for you in heaven? I hope you get it. We got to get it. Because if you don't get it, and you don't live like you got it, then God gets no glory out of your life. Then that's truly a life just lived in vain. That is a life truly at the end of it that did count for anything. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be revealed that it had no worth, it had no value. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Live your life unto Him, and then God gets the glory. He gets it when you believe on Him. He gets it when you serve Him. He gets it when you love Him and worship Him. He gets it when you obey Him. He gets glory. Why? Because not everyone gets it. The multitudes don't get it. This book's been around a long time. It's available to anybody. But there are few that get it. Be one of those few. Just be one of those few. Let's end up one last verse. I'll skip to my last verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful verse. Great verse to end with. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, the subject is the return of Christ and what happens to you and I at the return of Christ. It's talking about His return at the end of the tribulation. Not the rapture, but the revelation of Christ at the end of the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And since there will be believers on the earth during the tribulation, this is applicable to them especially. I mean, you and I will be in heaven, but people get saved during the tribulation. Right? There's congregations that are addressed in the book of Revelation. Right? So there in the book of Revelation describes multitudes getting saved in the tribulation. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says to them, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Hang on. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. This is not the rapture. This is not how he comes at the rapture. The rapture is imminent. The rapture is the next thing on the calendar. The rapture is when Jesus Christ comes to take those who are saved home to heaven, to take us out of the way of his judgment. And then his judgment is poured out on the earth. That's the tribulation. You and I, thank the Lord, get to miss that. That's good news. But then at the end of that tribulation, it says, he's revealed with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come. Watch this, verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. To be glorified in you. How is he glorified in you? When in you there is faith. When in you there is love for him. When in you there is obedience to him and submission to him. When there is in you those things, God is glorified in you. And when He comes, He's coming to be glorified in His saints. His great glory in that day will not only be His own presence and His own person, but His great glory in that day will be His saints as well, in the hearts of whom every one of them have put their faith in Him, have trusted in Him, have looked for His coming. He's coming to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. To be admired. I think that's the only time that word's in the Bible, admired. You know, you ever admire someone? You can admire him. Admire him freely. To be admired by all them that believe. Glorify Him with your life. That's it. And then we don't have time. The last point was, because when you get to heaven, He's going to share His glory with you. So the last point, which we'll do some other time, is that in the end, you get glorified too. You end up with, if you're faithful now and glorify Him now, guess what you get when you get to heaven? Glory. You get His glory. That's the believer's reward. If you glorify Him now. You glorify Him now, He glorifies you then. Think about it. If you don't glorify Him now, you don't get any glory then. Pretty important. Pretty important. Amen. Let's admire Him. Let's love Him. Let's appreciate Him. Let's glorify Him. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for our Savior. Thank You for loving us like You do. Thank You, Father.